So Psalm 1 is where we are. We're going to be reading the whole psalm, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Few things I want to mention before we get into the text itself. The Psalms are a marvelous, amazing place to spend a great deal of time. They never get old. It says, though in some way they are living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and marrow. We have in the psalm something that is eternal because it's God's word. We have something that is going to change us and affect us in different ways at different times. While the truth of it remains the same always, we have a movement through life where it's going to change us at different times and in different ways. And of course, we have these as poems, as songs that would have been used within the Jewish religious worship. It's something where about half of them were written by David, and then we have half written by others. And there are other songs and hymns through Scripture, but the majority of them are there captured in the Psalms. And they have something that would be similar to what we might have as a hymnal, a collection of songs that were used in the worship of the Lord. And some of them were new, some of them had been around for hundreds of years, but the people of Israel would sing them on many different occasions. They would sing them as they were headed to Jerusalem for Passover. They would sing them as they were gathered around for other times of worship as a family. Mothers would sing them to their children as they were falling asleep. Fathers would use this for family worship time to lead their family in worship. And so we have here something that was rooted and central to the worship of the people of Israel as they moved through history. And one of the other things that we see in this that I think is important for us to clue in on is this fact that these would have been the Psalms, they would have been the songs of Jesus. As he grew up, Mary doubtless would have been singing these to her son Jesus. As he grew up as a young man, he would have memorized certainly the entirety of what we have as the Old Testament, which would have included the Psalms. He would have been singing this. You remember in Luke chapter 2, when he and his family were on the way to Jerusalem, and then mom and dad forgot Jesus there at the temple. They would have been singing it. He would have been singing the songs of ascent that we have later on in the Psalms. And so these are the songs of Jesus. That's an important thing for us to see as we go into them. Calvin says of the Psalms that they are an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. They are an anatomy of all the parts of the soul, which I think is a really helpful description because we have Psalms that are joyful. We have Psalms that are filled with praise and worship. We have Psalms that are filled with grief and mourning, psalms of repentance. We have psalms that speak of God as creator, as king. We have psalms of imprecation, which is a big word to say. These are songs of damnation that are spoken against God and against God's enemies and any of those who would come against God and his people. We have the full breadth of the human experience and all of the emotions that we have captured in the Psalms. And so, more personally, why am I starting with Psalm 1 as my first sermon here at Village? It's quite simple. Psalm 1 focuses us on where our delight ought to be. Our delight ought to be in the word of the Lord and the pursuit of that delight. And I don't know about you, but everything that I've said so far about seeing and hearing and finding delight in the word of the Lord, It comes and goes. There are seasons where, boy, yeah, you feel that delight. The joy of looking to the Lord and His Word is something that you just can't get enough of. And then there are seasons that are really dry and seasons that are really, really tough. And yes, it happens to us pastors too. Just because I have an REV dot in front of my name doesn't mean that I am some superhuman spiritual person. There are seasons that are incredibly, excruciatingly difficult. And one of the things that the Lord has been doing in me very recently is renewing and helping me find again a delight in the Word of the Lord. And so that's what we have here as we look at Psalm 1. We have three couplets, verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4, and then 5 and 6. And the first one is this. First couplet that we have there is this. Those who delight in the word of the Lord are blessed. That's our first one. Those who delight in the word of the Lord are blessed. Secondly, those who delight in the word of the Lord are secure. That'll be verses 3 and 4, and then verses 5 and 6. Those who delight in the word of the Lord are known. Blessed, secure, and known. By the way, Austin told me that the clock that we normally have at the back here is broken. So he told me that I have all the time in the world to carry on. Let's look here at verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read those again so we have them fresh in our minds. It says there, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh. And on his law, he meditates day and night. You may remember that we have a particularly fond a document that we're particularly fond of in the United States in various ways. It starts out something like this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I've wondered for a long, 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 long time, what is the pursuit of happiness? If any of you guys have that figured out, please let me know. I think I have it figured out when it comes to the context of who we are, the pursuit of happiness. There are a lot of different ways we can pursue happiness of various kinds. But for the believer, I think there's only one way to pursue true happiness. And that's a key word there, isn't it? True happiness, because there's a lot of fake, false happiness that is really tempting and really delightful and really pleasurable for a very short period of time. But true happiness, what is that for us, for the believer, for those whom Christ has found? We see that true happiness and the pursuit of true happiness is the pursuit of delight in God's Word. And of course, we remember from John 1:1 that God's Word is not just what we have here in these printed scriptures, but it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. This, for the believer, is the pursuit of true happiness, delight, and pursuing delight in God's Word. There are two intentional pursuits that the psalmist lays out here. First, there's rejecting wickedness and embracing righteousness. If you look there at verse 1, we have one of those poetic tools called varied redundancy, where you say basically the same thing, but in different ways. Some of us have conversations with people at the end of it. It's like, you just said the same thing about 20 different ways, and I'm so glad that you did, because now I understand every aspect of where you're coming, but it could have been shorter. We have a little bit of that happening here. It's a poetic device that's used, varied redundancy, to put forward this thought repetitiously. It says, first of all, blessed is the man, so that's the overarching umbrella here. Blessed is the man, then the descriptors of what it is that makes that man blessed. First, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Secondly, who stands, nor stands in the way of sinners. Thirdly, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, a number of folks have tried to put forward, oh, well, these are the stages of life or the stages of wickedness because, well, at first you start walking and then you stand and then you sit. So there's kind of this movement. And there may be some validity to that. Those who put forward another thought would say, well, Maybe at first you walk toward wickedness and then you're standing in wickedness and then you're sitting in it like in a slough. And perhaps there's something to that as well. But I think what we have the psalmist doing here is putting forward this thought that there is a certain posture that we can have, and there are many times with many different postures. And what this is saying is that the man who is blessed, no matter what position he is in life, whether he's walking, whether he's standing, whether he's sitting, and we could add to that whether he's running or jumping or driving or working, whatever it is, blessed is the man who does not do those things in the way of the wicked and the scornful. That's what we have here. In all aspects of life, there is an intentional rejection of the wicked and of wicked ways. And it doesn't happen by accident, doesn't it? It's one of those things where the chaos of life does not go away or get rejected accidentally. I don't know if any of you have ever hoped that your house would kind of accidentally get tidied up. It doesn't happen that way. Or that your lawn would just accidentally get mowed. Or that the maintenance on these things don't happen accidentally. There's an intentional movement, an intentional pushing away and rejecting of those things that would come in and cause destruction. The second thing that we see is an intentional pursuit, an intentional work, is embracing righteousness. Embracing righteousness. This also is not something that happens by accident. It's something that we must do intentionally. A couple of verses that bring these two pursuits straightforward to us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, knowing your enemy. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." How many of us have that verse on our minds as we go through the day? This thought that there is constant danger around us. Some of you maybe have gone on an adventure somewhere that is, so dangerous. Or perhaps even it's just walking through the parking lot at Publix. And you're constantly aware, especially if you have children with you, of what's going on around you. You're mindful of the fact that there is danger immediately present. Is that how we live our lives spiritually? Are we constantly mindful that we have an enemy, Satan, who is looking for us to destroy us? Flip side of that, a constant and an intentional pursuit of honoring the Lord and embracing righteousness. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or whether you drink, do it all for the glory of God. Similarly, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for man. I don't do a great job of this very often. It's hard to have this constant thought of, I'm doing this for the Lord, not for man. I'm doing this for the glory of the Lord, not for the glory of Andrew, not for the glory of whatever it might be. Everything that we do is postured toward this intentional pursuit of embracing righteousness. And so we have that there in the first bit. We don't always have this happening in our lives. It's a challenge to keep these in front of us. But I would ask you this, and you can write this down as one of your notes. Two things. Am I this day, as you begin the day, am I this day intentionally posturing myself to reject wickedness? And then with that, the flip side of that coin, am I this day intentionally posturing myself to embrace righteousness? And what does that look like? Does it actually have some rubber that meets the road there? Second thing I want us to see here in this psalm, the second couplet. First, we've had there this first couplet, those who delight in the word of the Lord are blessed. Secondly, those who delight in the word of the Lord are secure. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. So blessed is the man who rejects the way of the wicked and delights in the law of the Lord. And then we have in verses 3 and 4, the result, the consequences of what it is that happens, what it is that is the reality, the truth for that person if they reject the way of the wicked and embrace the way of the Lord. And it says there in verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Let's pause there. Some of you perhaps have been to the West Coast and seen the giant sequoia forests over there. If you haven't, then put it on your calendar to go out there sometime and take a drive through that. It is a marvelous thing to see. You see these trees that are wider than any car that you've ever owned, unless, you know, you had some monster truck, and the roots on them start 10 feet up as they start to arc out and then go into the ground. And then you look up them and you just see this arbor of massive growth that's been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. And you think, what an awesome God we have. And then you start to think, okay, I've seen trees tip over before. And you see that big arc of roots that comes. And you imagine what it is that's under these redwoods. And the rootedness that is necessary to hold those things up, though the rootedness of those things doesn't probably compare with the rootedness of that ugly bush that you're trying to pull out from the front yard. Those are rooted. But we have here this picture of something that is truly rooted, that has a foundation that is secure, a foundation that is not just secure, but that is directly tied into its life. Look there again with me at verse 3. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water. If we think forward to, what is it, John 4, and we see Jesus Christ with the Samaritan woman at the well. What does he say to her of himself? I am living water. When we jump forward and we think of John 15, of abiding in the vine, of being connected to, rooted in the vine that is Jesus Christ. We see that there is a foundation of life that must be. And so there we see again, those who delight in the word of the Lord are secure. And not only are they secure in this sense of being founded and foundationed in this one who is their life, but look at that next line. They're planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. There's nothing better than plants, than a tree, some sort of fruit tree, giving its fruit at the time that it's supposed to give its fruit. Another place you can go for this is Florida. And there are a lot of other places that have oranges too. But you go a number of years back, I was down there doing some roofing in the middle of summer in middle of Florida. Not recommended at all. But one of the things that you have there as you drive through are these groves and groves of orange trees that just stretch on forever. And if you're there at the right time, you see that they are just heavy with fruit. And that's a beautiful thing to see. It yields its fruit in season. There's not just a foundedness of the tree, of the person in Christ, but there's a reward for those who are around them as well in the yielding of fruit. And all that he does, he prospers. Wouldn't you like that to be true of you? Everything you do prospers. When we see a delight in the law of the Lord, truly affecting our heart. Psalm 37:4 comes to mind, doesn't it? When we have here, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. That's what we have here. And everything that he does, he prospers because his delight is in the law of the Lord. And then we have verse 4, which is a bit of a downer and a caution and a word of admonition for those who would not look to Christ. It says there, the wicked are not so. And this is a comparative verse. It's comparing and saying this is not true of those who are wicked, but they have a different reality. Some of you perhaps have taken on the wonderful art of baking bread from homegrown wheat that you have gone and winnowed yourself. And one of those things that as you go and you winnow those, you'll find that there are two parts to the little grain. There's the chaff, which is the outside casing, and then there's the good part in the middle. There's the wheat germ, and that's what you want. And so you beat that thing, and then you blow off all of this chaff. And what do you do it? Well, it goes right in the trash. And that's what is the end of the wicked. They are taken away from those things that are seen as valuable and whole and right, proper fruit, and they're discarded. And so this is the opposite. We have those who delight in the law of the Lord and the word of the Lord. They are blessed. They are secure. The wicked are not so. They are neither blessed nor are they secure. There's a grief that we should have for that, for ourselves if we are tending in that way, and for those around us who are tending in that way. And so we pray diligently that the Lord would guard us from that, that he would guide us in bearing witness to them. But those who delight in the law of the Lord are secure. They are blessed. Third thing I want us to see then in verses 5 and 6 is that not only are those who delight in the Lord blessed and secure, but they are known. And this one kind of sneaks up on you. It takes a minute before it really hits you. The joy of what we have here. They are known. Let's read there, verse 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I want to focus on that first part of verse 6 as we head toward a close. We're not quite there, but we're heading toward a close. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. There's something wonderful, isn't there, about being known by someone else, truly known. All of the quirks, all of the foibles, all of the little things that you know about yourself that are maybe not so great, all of the various different things that perhaps are not part of your Sunday morning presentation. There's something really wonderful about being known by someone else in that way and them accepting you and loving you anyway. When I was living in New York City, South Bronx, one of the things that I would do anytime that I was going somewhere is I would tell my roommates or someone else, hey, I'm headed to the train, to the subway, and this is the route that I'm going to take. Now, why did I do that? Because I wanted my ways to be known, just in case something happened, right? South Bronx is not one of those places that you mess. There's a security. There's a confidence in having your ways be known. How many of you, when you were first learning to drive, had your parents say, hey, let me know when you get there. Let me know when you're on the way back. This check-in of, you know, where are you going to be? Where are you going? The way of the righteous is known by the Lord. And those who delight in the law of the Lord are righteous. They are blessed and they are secure. When we are known, when our way is known by the Lord, we don't have a thing that can unseat us from full confidence in what God is doing. There are times, yes, that goodness of the Lord is veiled and it's not easy to see. And I think every single one of us have been in one of those times where the grace of the Lord did not look like the grace of the Lord. The mercies of the Lord were severe. But it is always, always true for the believer that when they delight in the law of the Lord, there is a blessedness, there is a security, there is a reality of being known that is ours to keep forever. Richard Baxter, some of you may have heard that name. He's an old dead guy who wrote a lot and did a wonderful job of writing a lot. And there's an old hymn that he wrote, and I want to end just by reading that hymn. If you want to look it up later and remind yourself of what it says, shoot me a text or you can write this title down. It's by Richard Baxter. Lord, it belongs not to my care. Some of the language is a little bit archaic, so hopefully I'll get all of the phrasing right, but listen closely to what we have in this. Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve you is my share, and this your grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, yet why should I be sad to welcome endless day? Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went through before. He that unto God's kingdom comes must enter by this door. Come, Lord, when grace has made me meet, as in come when your grace has made me ready. Come, Lord, when grace has made me meet your blessed face to see. For if your work on earth be sweet, what will thy glory be? Then I shall end my sad complaints and weary sinful days and join with the triumphant saints that sing my Savior's praise. My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. It is enough that Christ knows all, and we will be with him. Delight yourself in the Lord and in his word to you, and you will find there a place of blessedness, a place of security, and a place of being known by the one who knows all things and gives all good things to his own. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and for your goodness. We thank you that it is indeed true that in you we have all of the wonderful blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. There is no good gift that you withhold from your children. You are the God who has promised to be with us, to guard and to keep us, even in the valley of the shadow of death. We thank you that you keep us secure and whole and right when we delight ourselves in you. And even our delight in you is your work. We thank you and we praise you for being a good God, for loving and for caring for us. And we ask that you would guide us each and every day in growing in our delight for you and for the word that you have given to us. All of this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.